We turn in God's Word to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 14. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 14. The subject or the title for the message this evening is A Fearful Law. A Fearful Law. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We bless God for the reading of His inspired Word. I wonder if you have plans to go on holiday this year? And if you do, how are you planning to get there? Do you have your arrangements made? But much more importantly, are you planning to go to heaven? Have you made your arrangements to get there? How are you going to get to heaven? The vast majority of people in this world are trusting in their works, their life, their obedience, their righteousness to get them to heaven. Today we will see the fundamental problem with such a position. This is flawed. This position that I can get to heaven by my works, by my law keeping, by my obedience, my righteousness, whatever, however we put it, is flawed for at least four reasons that we see outlined in our text. We're calling the law a fearful law because it's described as a curse in the passage. It's described with a cannot in the passage. It is also fearful because of its character and condition. But then, blessed be God, we see also in the text that Christ has saved us from the curse of the law. So let's look at the passage in our time this evening. First of all, the law is fearful because of its curse. What is the curse of the law? What is the curse of the law? Answer. Its curse is that it demands what we cannot and it cannot give. It demands what it cannot and we cannot give. And that is perfect compliance. We know that the weakness of the law and the curse of the law is not integral to itself. The problem, in other words, is not with the law. The problem is with us. Paul works that out in Romans chapter 7. Consider this. Consider this curse of the law. We can do everything. We can obey 99.9999% and fail on 0.0001%, and we fail. You see, people who think that they can get to heaven by their works have this imagination that it's the classic weighing scales scenario, where if I'm 60% good and 40% bad, the good will weigh out the bad and I will make it through. The problem is, that is not what Scripture says. The Scripture says, according to James chapter 2 and verse 10, that whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. That is the declaration of God. That if I fail just in one part, in one place of the law, I am guilty of breaking the whole law of God. So consider a glass with one thin crack running down through the glass. What are you going to do? You're going to say, well, it's only one crack. What do you do with that glass? It goes in the bin. One crack and the whole glass is of no use. Or another illustration I used to use of this was a ruler. You break a ruler. I remember when I was a child, I was a bit of a destructive child. And I remember breaking a ruler. But we wouldn't say that ruler was only broken in one part. The whole ruler was gone. Yes, it was only broken in one place. But the whole ruler was gone. The glass cracked in one place, gone, of no use. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of breaking the whole law. It's gone. It's useless. No longer can the law be used as a means for my salvation, for it is broken. And once the law is broken, it is unable to serve me with salvation. This is the curse of the law. This is the curse. Note, secondly, in this first point, the universal nature of the curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under this curse. If I'm trying to be saved by my works, I am under this curse. Every single person, every single religion, and every religion has this. It doesn't matter which religion you go to, whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Romanism, nominal liberal Protestantism, it's all this. I remember going to St. Matthias's. You know, St. Matthias is there just up on the top of Churchview Road, in top of Ballybracken. I remember going to, or Killiney, depending on how you want to describe it. I remember going and listening to the minister many years ago. And he was talking about the secret of the Christian life. And he gets to the point of the sermon. And he said, the secret of the Christian life is keeping the Ten Commandments. And that was it. There was no mention of salvation. There was no mention of grace. There was no mention of the cross. No mention of Christ. It was just obeying the Ten Commandments. And this was the answer. Well, it's not the answer, because the Scripture says that in our hearts and in our minds, we break the Ten Commandments every day. It's not the answer. The Ten Commandments are given to us to show us the problem, not to bring us the solution. That's why Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 says that we know that whatever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and listen to this, and that all the world may become guilty, not saved. Romans 3 verse 19 doesn't say that the law was given to save us. The law was given to show us and to make us guilty. To show us the problem. And the well-used illustration of, you know, the bathroom, the mirror. You walk into the bathroom in the morning, you look in the mirror, you see, you know, I need a wash. You don't take the mirror off the wall and try and wash yourself with the mirror. You go to the soap. The Ten Commandments is the mirror. It shows you. It shows you your problem. Then you have to go to something else. Something else to cleanse, something else to clean you from your guilt and your sin, that is the blood of Christ. We need to understand that basic principle. And you think, well, I know that. The fact is, most people don't know that. Most people are completely unaware of that truth. That is basic, isn't it? In an evangelical gospel preaching church, you think, well, that's basic. But the vast majority of humanity do not understand that basic principle of the gospel because they are trying to clean themselves with the mirror. They're trying to clean themselves with the law. And God says the law was given to show us our guilt, not to cure our guilt. This also shows us that the moral law was not just given to Israel. In fact, as somebody once put it, the moral law was given to the world through Israel. Israel were the receivers of it, but it was given to the world. Because everybody is under the curse of the law until they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because all human religion is founded on this principle of being made right before whatever God I believe in by my righteousness. We are slaves to the law. This is its curse. Therefore, the law is fearful, first of all, because of its curse. But secondly, the law is fearful because of its cannot. Verse 11. The law is fearful because of its cannot, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's clear. For the just shall live by faith. What is the cannot of the law? It cannot justify the soul. It is impossible. It is impossible for the law to justify the soul. Why? Because it does the very opposite of justification. As we've already said, the law doesn't justify us, it condemns us. It declares us guilty. It's like going to the judge as a criminal and seeking salvation from the judge. No, the judge's place is to condemn the guilty. At least that's meant to be. We see in our society where the guilty keep going before judges and the judges are acting the wrong way. They're not doing their job. But in a right situation, the judge's job is clear, to condemn the guilty. So the canon of the law is that it cannot justify. The law only exposes sin. It does not pardon it. It does not pardon it. There is no mercy in the law. The law is unbending. The law is like a brick wall. And there is nothing in it. There's no soft spot in the wall of God's law. It is like a juggernaut heading straight for us. And unless something else saves us from this juggernaut, we are doomed. We are damned unless we are delivered by some other means and some other method. Hence Romans 3 verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Again, this is universal. It says, no man is justified by the law. Notice also the context of this cannot. It says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. and it is in the sight of God. Now, this is essential. This is really important. If you've fallen asleep, wake up now. Okay? We're all awake. Let's get this point. People think, get this, you know, the scripture says they who compare themselves with themselves are not wise. Why? Because it's irrelevant how you look in comparison to somebody else. It's really irrelevant. It doesn't matter that you're a better person than Jack or Jill living down the road. That's irrelevant. Your issue is not only with the law of God. Your issue is with the God who gave that law. The holy and righteous God that gave His law, you have to be declared righteous in His sight. In His sight. Your need is to be right with God. My need is to be right with God. That's why in Romans 3, when it gives the desperate state of man, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. People don't have the sense that they need to be right with God. They think, well, if I love my neighbor, and they don't even do that, they pretend to do that, don't they? I have met very few people in my life who have consistently loved their neighbor. They'll stab their neighbor in their back and smile on their face. That's the heart of man. People think they're good. People think they're good, but they're not. They're wicked, but they look at things in the outward and they think they're only going to be judged. And this is what Paul said, isn't it, in Philippians 3. He thought that he was righteous in regard to the law because he outwardly kept the law. But then he realized Romans 7. He realized in Romans 7, well, oh, it's actually about the heart. When he read the law, thou shalt not covet, he realized it was not just what we do outwardly, not just what man can see, but it's about what God can see, because God can see right into my heart. God can see right into my heart, and not just superficially, but He can see right into the intents, the inclinations, not just the general motives, but the very, you know, in the old days we used to have the tuner on the TV, and then you have the fine tuner. There's two buttons. Those were really old. Dave would probably remember this more than anybody else. You had the main tuner, and you had the fine tuner. And the main tuner was to get generally in the area of the station, and the fine tuner was, you know, just to get all the crackling and so on out of the station. God can see right in. God can see right in to the fine tuning of my heart. We can't even figure that out. We don't trust ourselves, do we? We don't trust ourselves because we realize that we can deceive ourselves. We can think we're better than we are. But the more that the Spirit of God penetrates into our souls, and the more that the Word of God divides between the marrow and so on, as it says in Hebrews, the more God exposes and digs up and reveals the wickedness that's still within us. It says in Romans 4, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. It's interesting, isn't it? If Abraham were justified by works, he had something, I think as one of the translations says, he had something to boast about. But that's not where it stops. What's the next words? But not before God. See the difference? You see, the human religion will work with man. People often say to us, don't you, you're a good person. I hate when people say that. I feel like responding like the Lord Jesus, why do you call me good? You know, people say, oh, you're a good parent, you're a good man, you're a good woman, you live a good life. But not before God. None of us are righteous in the sight of God. And this is why we need a Savior who is acceptable in the sight of God. Who is not just acceptable, but is righteous in all points before God, not before a man. The antidote of this canon of the law is, in the text, the just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. This is how we live before God. Not by the law, but by faith. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. That's where it's from. It says, listen to what it says in Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. He's like the Pharisee, isn't he? The Pharisee goes into the temple and he prays, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. His soul is lifted up. God says, God's declaration is, he is not righteous. He is not justified. But the just shall live by his faith. The publican, trust the Lord. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's your basis? What is your basis of acceptance with God? Who are you trusting in? You see, legal righteousness is self-trust. Gospel righteousness is self-distrust and trust in Christ. There's the option, isn't it? There's the black and white. But you know, this applies to the believer day to day. Because I commit a sin, and I think God's really unhappy now, and I'm going to have to make it up. What are we doing? You see what's happening? I'm reverting back to legal righteousness. I have to make up for my sin. Well, if I go to church on Sunday, if I read my Bible, I'm making up for the sin. That's not the gospel. But that's naturally what we do, isn't it? Or, as we said at lunch today, some people come to the Lord's table and don't take it because they've had a bad week. And the implication is that some weeks I'm righteous enough to take the Lord's table, but some weeks I'm not righteous enough. It's legal righteousness. Do you see? It's like I'm a really bad sinner this week, but I wasn't a really bad sinner the week before. Do you see the way our mind works? We're never righteous in ourselves. We won't get this. We won't be righteous in ourselves for all eternity. You won't be righteous in yourself in heaven. You'll be righteous only in Christ in heaven for all eternity. Your righteousness will never be found within you. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Throughout all eternity, my righteousness will only be in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the law is fearful because of its character and condition. We see this in verse 12. First of all, its character. The law is not of faith. It's interesting, isn't it? The law is not about trusting God. The essence of the law, the nature of the law, is not about trusting God. It's actually about trusting in self. So, I give you a job to do. It's down to you now to perform it. If you perform it, it's about you. So the law is not of faith. And if I'm trying to be made righteous by the law, I better do it. And I better do it to the very point, but I've already failed. I failed every day of my life. So legal righteousness is not about trusting God. It's all about whether I'm going to do it, I'm going to perform, and I'm going to keep it or fail. These two, the law and faith, are of two different characters. They are not the same. The judge in the court of law doesn't say, "Do you trust in me?" Does he? He doesn't say, "Do you believe in me?" A Savior says, "Do you believe in me?" Get the difference? The judge says, "You're condemned. You have failed." The Savior says, "Yes, you have failed, but I have saved you. I have redeemed you." One is about trusting in me, and the other is about trusting in Him. But then it's a condition. What is the condition? It's fearful because of its character, but it's also fearful because of its condition. What is the condition of the law? The man that doeth them, is the same principle, the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if I obey the law, I live by the law. The condition is, I actually have to keep the law and live by it. As we said, there's no room for error. It's a bit like, let's go back to the TV illustration. It's like live TV. There's no second shot. You have to get it right first time. There's no, well, can we take a second? A second recording? No, live TV doesn't work that way. The law is not many multi-opportunity options. You know, I failed once, no, I'll try again, so on. No. As we said in James 2, you fail once, you failed. Finished. Somebody once put it this way, there's two ways to be saved. There's two ways to be saved in this world. And that is to be born sinless and to live a whole life never breaking the law, either in deed or in word or in thought. Never once breaking the law. You can be saved that way. I think I prefer the other option. The other way of salvation. And that is to trust in the one who was born sinless and who never sinned in deed, in word, or in thought. That's the option, isn't it? There was a man who saw this recently on the internet, and he was in an airplane. He was one of these guys that jumped out of airplanes. I don't know if there's anybody here that ever jumped out of an airplane. Did you just raise your hand? Wow, I'm impressed. Well, one lady, Margaret, raised her hand. Is there anybody else? No, there's nobody else. So all the men are ashamed now, but there you go. I'm not going to follow your example. But he jumped out of an airplane, but he did something that you didn't do. He had no parachute with him. He didn't do that, no. He had no parachute. He jumped out of an airplane thousands of feet high with no parachute, and you're thinking, well, how did that work? They had one of these huge big nets on the ground, and he wanted to break the world record for jumping out of a plane with no parachute. Wonderful contribution to society. But he'd one chance, didn't he? He'd one chance. He had to make that net. And if he didn't make that net, what would happen? Splat. Have you ever seen an insect hitting the car windscreen? A really big one hit my windscreen going to Northern Ireland the other day, and I was like, I felt the pain. I thought the windscreen was going to come through. This thing was huge. But it was splat. One chance to be saved by the law. One mistake. And you're gone. You're doomed. The sad reality is that the majority of people on this earth at this moment as we speak are trusting in that option. Are trusting in that method to save their soul. It's like going back to our introduction and our opening comments. It's like saying, I'm going to America, but I'm not going to buy a ticket. I'm not going to check my visa. I'm not going to bring my passport. I'm just going to turn up and see how it works. That's the way people are treating their souls. People are saying, I'm not going to think about eternity. I'm not going to think about judgment. I'm just going to die and see what happens. That is literally how they are operating. It's dreadful, isn't it? That brings to us the great challenge to proclaim the gospel to these people. Because we have the answer. Keep preaching the gospel, which brings us to our fourth point. The law is fearful because of its curse. The law is fearful because of its cannot. The law is fearful because of its character and condition. Lastly, Christ has saved us from the curse of the law. Notice three points as we close in verses 13 and 14. It's proclamation. The proclamation of Christ's salvation from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed. Not is trying to, is attempting to, but Christ, past tense, hath redeemed, bought us from the curse of the law. Isn't that wonderful? It's a past event. It has taken place. Christ, by his death, has already saved us. In his lifetime, not in my lifetime. You see, salvation is not about preeminently or primarily what happens in my experience, but what happened in the experience of Jesus Christ. That is the fulcrum, that is the core, that is the center of my salvation. Christ's obedience and Christ's sacrifice is my salvation. Christ hath redeemed us. We are passive in this. We are passive. Even the faith that I have is a gift of Christ. So faith is the evidence of my salvation. It is not the cause of my salvation. Human religion tries to achieve something in the future. We rejoice in a work already done. We are twice owned. What do I mean by that? Christ has created us and Christ has redeemed us. There's a story of a boy, I'm not sure how true the story is, but there's a story of a boy who made this boat and he put a lot of effort into making this boat and he brings it to the river and he's sort of floating it down the river as boys do in that situation. But the next thing, a strong current comes and takes the boat away from him out of his sight, and it's gone. He's lost the boat. Well, sometime later, he's walking down the street and he sees in a second-hand shop, and he sees in the window, there's his boat. It's the boat he made. He goes in to the shop owner and he says, that's my boat. I made that. I want it back. And the shop owner shakes his head and said, if you want that boat, you're going to have to buy it. So he goes home, he scrambles money together, he has to wait and save some money, and he eventually goes back and the boat's still there, and he buys the boat. He made the boat. And now he's buying the boat. Twice owned. We are twice owned by Jesus Christ. He has made us and he has bought us by his blood. How did he do this? It says in the text that he was made a curse. He was made a curse for his people. Being made a curse for us. referring to Deuteronomy 21:23, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And this is why the gospel was such a difficulty for the Jews. How can a cursed man save me? Well, if the very fact he was cursed is our salvation. My salvation is found in the damnation of Jesus Christ. My justification is in his condemnation. And then its purpose, lastly. Its purpose, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The substance of the blessing, the Spirit of righteousness. The mediator of the blessing, Jesus Christ. The means of the blessing through faith. Closing application. Realize that the only way of God's salvation is to trust only in his Son, the Lord Jesus. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We live in a world, we live in a society that doesn't care for their souls. Remember when Paul was with the Jews, and he basically says in so many words, seeing that you do not count yourself worthy of eternal life, we turn to the Gentiles. How dreadful it is that the majority of humanity care for everything else. They care how their hair looks. They care, they put makeup, they wouldn't leave their home without makeup on their face. How they dress. If they had a wash. But they care nothing for their souls. May the Lord bless his word to our souls. Amen. Let us conclude with Psalm 89 and verses 15 to 18. Psalm 89, verses 15 to 18. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. It is the righteousness. Another psalm says, Psalm 71 says, I will speak of thy righteousness, even of thine alone. The Psalm 89, verses 15 to 18, let us stand to sing. We'll remain standing for closing prayer.
Oh, greatly bless the people are the joyful sound that know in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go.
Shall our Lord and power.
Savior. We are glad that we have been shown the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is the power of God unto salvation to every soul that believes. For every soul who trusts in Christ, there is a free salvation. There is a salvation that is sure, and that is grounded upon the righteousness and holiness and merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh Father, we pray that we will be delivered, every one of us. And we pray for this land, that it will be delivered from human religion, from the religion that has so doomed many souls to a lost eternity. O Lord, may the gospel of Jesus Christ deliver many even this night, that many would be delivered from their sin to trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. Lord, fill the pulpits of this land with men who will preach Christ, who will proclaim Christ alone as an all-sufficient Savior. Help us, O God. There are many dead rods in our pulpits. Oh, tear them down and bring faithful men who will bring the Savior to needy souls. Help us, O God. We give Thee thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive. I know the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.